To our Wednesday night Bible class, as customary, let's take a moment of silence and use 1 John 1:9, which says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So let's pray, and then I'll open in just a moment. Father, thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ. And if it were not for Him, we would not have salvation. So we are extremely grateful for all that You've done on our behalf. Help us now to focus on Thee and focus on Thy message. If there's anything vying for our attention, I pray that we would be disciplined enough to lay those aside so that we can focus on Thee, focus on Thy Word. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles, let's kind of look at it. 1 John chapter 3, we're beginning a new chapter. Of course, we're going to hit the next two verses from chapter 3, 1 and 2. So let's start with our Bibles. Open your Bibles. Even if you have a New American Standard, that's okay. And that's a great translation. I use it as well. But I'm using the New King James, and I will be flashing it on the screen. But for starters, here's what it says. I'll read it first before I flash it on the monitor. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Verse 2, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed to what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. So it's a very interesting two verses here. So the word behold is Idete, aorist active imperative. It's a command to observe. A command to observe. And so the idea here is God's love was clearly shown. So you see, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed or given to us that we should be called what? Children of God. So therefore, the world does not know us. Why is that? Because it did not know Him. The world did not understand Christ, and therefore the world will not understand us. So there's the connection there. If they don't understand Christ, neither will they understand us. But the word here, behold, is very interesting, because what it's saying is that it's an imperative. And it wants us to look at what God has done. Beautiful. Behold. Look. This is aorist tense, and it's in an imperative mood. So when it's set up that way, He wants us to look at it in a point of time, and it's a command. Behold. Look at it with awe. I want you to look at what manner of love the Father has given to us, has bestowed to us. In fact, He amplifies it by saying that we should be called what? Children of God. We're children of God as a result of the manner of love that God has given to us, has bestowed upon us. Behold, look, that we should be called children of God, and as such the world will not know us because it did not know Him. So the idea here is God's love was clearly shown to us, to the world, but it's to those specifically who have responded to the grace of God through Jesus Christ. That's why I opened the prayer this morning or this evening with the grace. Thank You for His grace, because I knew we were going to go into verse 1 and John wants us to behold what manner of love God the Father has given to us, that we should be called what? Children of God. not children of our parents, children of God Himself. So, idete, the command to observe a completed action. Behold, look at what He has done, that we should be called children of God. The next word I want us to unpack is has bestowed, or another way of looking at this as has given. What manner of love the Father has given. I say has given or bestowed. Has bestowed is the New King James Version. Another way of looking at this, I think the New American Standard renders it. Bill, can you check? Does yours say has given? Because it has bestowed. What translation are you using? Okay. But the Greek here is dedokin. Dedokin, perfect active indicative dedokin, and it's the idea of completed with lasting results. Has bestowed. Has bestowed, and it's the idea of the gift remaining. God gave us something that lasts. Has given. Has given. What manner of love the Father has given or bestowed, dedokin. It has a completed lasting results. Another way of looking at this is that God has given us His love. And we still have it. He has given it to us and we still have it. It's not something that He retracts. It's perfect tense, which stresses the enduring effect of divine love. Right here we see the divine love, the impact of His love towards those who are called His children. And that's us, the believers, those as a part of the church. The universal church of God. But specifically when you look in the context of 1 John, it's those who have been born from above. Those who have been placed into the family of God as a result of faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. And so John pulls out this beautiful message just in verse 1 alone, starting with chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed or given to us, that we should actually be called the children of God. That is never going to be retracted. That's ours until we see Him in the future. In fact, we're going to see in verse 2, we don't know how He is. Let me read it in context. Beloved, now we are children of God, verse 2, and it has not yet been revealed. Well, listen to this. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we shall know when He is revealed, because we shall be what? We shall be like Him. We will be like Christ. You see that? From 1 to 2, there's a transition. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. And when you get to verse 2, beloved family, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed. What revealed? What we shall be. We know that when He is revealed, when is He going to be revealed? Rapture or our last breath, right? He is revealed as we shall be like Him. So even if we're to pass from this life to the next life, we will be like Him. There's a time where all things are going to be revealed. We don't know how He is, the scripture says, but we know one thing, when we see Him, we will be like Him. You know what that means? We're all going to be 33. We don't know what we're going to look like, but when did He pass? 33 years of age, right? So if we're going to be like Him, I jokingly have said in the past that we're all going to go back to when we're 33. I can't prove that, and I'm, of course, joking. But we will be like Him. Perfect, sinless, not omniscient, not omnipotent, but like Him. And I think it's a sense of like how Adam and Eve were when they had no sin. Perfect. But of course, He's creator and we're creature. There's a creator-creature distinction that will always remain throughout all eternity. But I think I can't even begin to imagine what this actually looks like at its fullest, where it says, beloved, we are children of God right now at this moment because he has called us children of God, verse 1. But it has not yet been revealed. We don't yet know what we shall be, what we're going to look like. So no matter what we're going through right now, guess what? But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. We shall be like him as he is. We shall be like him as he is. That's only going to be possible if a person has a relationship to him through God the Holy Spirit, who will first acquiesce to Jesus Christ through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, so that they could be born into the family of God, aka the royal family of God, children of God, sons and daughters of the Most High, so that one day when he is revealed, we will be like him. Isn't that great news? That's fantastic news, if you ask me. So, dedokin. Dedokin, it has the idea that God gave us his love, and we still have it. So it's a perfect tense which stresses enduring effect of divine love. That divine love that he has bestowed upon us is perfect tense. It's enduring. It never, ever, ever ends. It'll continue until he is revealed. And then when he is revealed, what changes after that? We will be like him. We will be like him. Verse 2. We will be like him. Next, let's look at the next word. So, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed. What's next? Well, I did not put dedokin right there. Sorry. That's the word, the Greek word dedokin. God gave us something that lasts. Okay? So, behold, the Father has bestowed or has given. And what's next here? Aside from that, the next word I want us to look at is in green. Should be called. Should be called. And that word there is klethomen. Klethomen. Aorist active subjunctive. Klethomen. God chose to call us his children. Klethomen. Klethomen. God chose to call you and me sons and daughters of the Most High. That was a volitional act on the part of God the Father at the moment of faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. When that transaction took place, when you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, multiple things took place. For example, what happened? We were indwelt with God the Holy Spirit. What happened after that? We're adopted into the royal family of God. What happened after that? We have been placed into the body of Christ, the universal church, all churches around the world. Those who are part of the universal church have been infused as one body. Christ is the head. We are parts of the body. What else? We have received God the Holy Spirit, who empowers us, who illuminates the truth of God's Word, so that when we're looking at the Word of God, when we're studying the Word of God together, individually, collectively, on our own time, via devotionals, the Holy Spirit can illuminate the truth. Because why? You have been a part of the family of God. You have been infused and placed into the royal family of God, which allows you and affords you privileges, also known as spiritual assets that you have received. The 10 problem-solving devices are now yours, because of your faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. Those become yours, and they're not given to just anybody. They're given only to those who are part of the royal family of God. What else happened when you place your faith in Jesus Christ? You have a shepherd. I may be the shepherd of NCBC, but who's the chief shepherd? Jesus Christ. What else did you receive after that? His righteousness have been imputed to you. At the same time, your sins have been imputed to him. Retroactive. You see that? Your sins were placed onto him. His righteousness have been placed onto you. Now you are a part of his family. You're a part of his son. What else happened? This is all part and parcel of being called the children of God. Clap them in. When you are called a child of God, part of His children, then what happened? You've been called His child. You're a part of the royal family. You have indwelling ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. What else? Jesus Christ is your Savior. He's the vine. You're the branches. What does that mean? Well, when you remain in the vine, you become productive because of your relationship with Christ. Remember, there's a difference between your relationship with Christ and fellowship with God, the Holy Spirit. You're properly adjusted to Jesus Christ. That makes you a what? A Christian. When you're properly adjusted to God, the Holy Spirit, what does that make? Fellowship. What does that allow you to experience? His empowerment, His horsepower, His illumination so that you can understand His Word. All of these are the direct result of being called children of God. Klethomen, when he declares that to you, to me, and those who are believers in Christ, that opens up a whole slew of arsenal for us as believers in Christ, so that when we put on the armor of God in the sense of putting doctrine on, then we can live victoriously in the truest sense of the word. Not like some mystical, magical kind of spiritual phenomena that Pentecostals experience, but the truest sense of the word, when we put on the armor of God, we're inculcating doctrine and applying the doctrine to life so that we can experience His power on a day-to-day basis, saying yes, saying no at the appropriate times. But that only takes place when klethomen takes place, when you place your faith in Jesus Christ. Does God ever change? I'm writing an article. Bill, brace yourself. I'm writing an article where my question is, does God ever change? And I am going to propose He does. He does change. I think that's going to be a neat article, Vanessa. Vanessa and Bill tag team this, and they always say, oh, well, I don't know about this part. So, if it can get through the both of them, I think we have a home run with this one. At least it's going to get some curiosity piqued here. So I'm going to say He does. And don't worry, it's not blasphemous or it's not anything that's going to contradict Scripture. In fact, it's going to show that Scripture is tight and it's going to be consistent with doctrine. Otherwise, I'm not going to send it to you guys. Nope. No, it's going to show, well, I have been working on it for a little while, but I like to look at things and pick on them and see if I can say it a slightly different way. Because sometimes we get so familiar with saying things, the same thing over and over and over, that we lose the sense of what the text says at times. Again, I completely agree with what Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word. So we have to look at every word and see if there's anything there behind it. And I think we will see that it is there. So anyways, klethomen, when God calls us children of God, behold. The imperative is to behold what manner of love the Father has given to us, has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. So it's not self-applied, it's divine initiative here. God called us. We didn't call ourselves, we didn't make it happen. It's not self-applied to ourselves that we call ourselves children of God. It's something that has been applied to us. Okay? That's my point. Therefore, the world does not know us. So let's look at the next. Yes.
In the UBS 5, there's a variant in there. So some people might have something else.
For klethomen? No. Or for esmen?
Klethomen.
It'll be what?
But the New King James Version does acknowledge the variant.
Okay. It's missing there.
But in the New American Standard.
It's there in the New American.
That's the R.
Okay.
So let's try
that. Okay. We'll look at that some more. Very good. That's why I use the New King James. No, just kidding. Just kidding, Mike. Yeah, variants will come from time to time, especially between translations. And again, like I've said before, when you have the variants, it's a committee, a translation committee's call. They try to take the word based on the Greek text, and they try to smooth it out so that it'll make better sense of the word, of the Greek. So you can't word for word translate or transliterate even the words from Greek. It won't make sense. It'll be too rigid. And so the committees will come along, and depending on their philosophy, will determine what direction they're going to take it. That's why New American Standard, New King James Version, they don't arrive at the same word in the same verse, looking at the same text. It's their decision. They all have their own philosophy, and each one will arrive at their own conclusion based on the committee itself. So it's a very arduous process, and so you won't have the same conclusion unless you extrapolate directly from the Greek text itself. So very challenging to be a part of the team. I remember, who is it? Earl Rodmacher. Anyone use the New American Standard Study Bible? You do? Do you have it with you? Earl Rodmacher and Wayne House were, I think Rodmacher was the general editor. Back in the days, that was considered the Free Grace Bible. It's an excellent study Bible. And he oversaw the entire process of the editing of the Bible from the Nelson Study Bible. Good Bible. I have that, and there's a few people on there that are people we may know. So anyways, let's look at the verse 2 now. Yes, verse 2. This word here in the orange, quite lengthy here, ephaneroti. The only thing I want you to know is that in simplified terms, is in the orange, it just means what will become isn't shown yet. What will become is not shown yet. Ephaneroti. It's a future event. Aorist passive indicative. It's God's initiative. And what will become isn't shown yet. It has not yet been revealed. Beloved, we are children of God, and it has not yet been what? Revealed. What we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, God the Son, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. That's what I read earlier, as we were still in verse 1, but it unfolds, and it's just a dynamic here that should excite you. Beloved, or believers, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed. We don't know yet what we shall be, but we know something. What is it? When He is revealed, God the Son, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Not everyone is going to be able to see Him as He is, because there are going to be people who are going to miss the boat because they failed to respond to Jesus Christ's gift, and as such they will spend eternity apart from God in the lake of fire because they have not responded to His grace, which is why it is our responsibility to get the word out so that sooner or later, Lord willing, they will become children of God as a direct result of their volition, placing their faith in Christ. But until such time, they're at odds with God and an enemy of the cross. And so we pray for them, family and friends and alike, that they will respond so that this verse can be personalized for them too, where they can hear, beloved, we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed. We don't know what the future holds, what we shall be, but we know that when Jesus Christ is revealed, we shall be like Jesus Christ. For we shall see Jesus Christ as Jesus Christ is. You see that? How I inserted his word, name here? It has been not yet been revealed, but we shall be. But we know that when Jesus Christ is revealed, we shall be like Jesus Christ, for we shall see Jesus Christ as he is. You see that? That's all there full in verse 2. Look at what we can see here. And it has not yet been revealed. So the idea here is we don't know what we'll look like yet. So it's a sovereign eschatological unveiling. Eschatological unveiling. What's eschatology? End times. So I call it an eschatological unveiling. It's a future unveiling. We don't know what it's going to be like yet. But it's future. And we're told we'll be like him. And we are going to see him as he is. That's fantastic in my opinion, right? We're going to see him. You have problems today? We all do, right? But if we look at verses like this, he calls us beloved. We're children of God. We don't think about that often. We just think about our problems. But then if we're told that it has not yet been revealed, what we'll be like. In other words, there's going to be a transaction. There's going to be a transition. There's going to be a change. And John is saying, we don't know what we're going to be like, but we know when Jesus Christ is revealed, we're going to be like him. We're going to be a completely different person, completely different situation. We're going to live in a completely different place. Problems are gone because of phase 3. We're no longer in the presence of sin. We're going to be with him, and we're going to see him as he is. Come on. I'm going to have a fantastic time. I'm going to say, Bill, you're still here? I can't believe that. I know I was, when he's revealed, I'll be like him, but Bill, Lord, he's still here with me. That's going to be a great time. So all our problems, whatever they may be, are going to vanish. Because where he is, what does the scripture say? What concord does light have with darkness? None whatsoever. So no darkness, ladies and gentlemen. No darkness. We're going to be in his presence. We're going to be like him. We don't know what it's going to look like, but we will know because it's going to be revealed when we see him as he is. What a privilege it is. We just stopped at has not yet been revealed. The next word to unpack to get you more piqued and excited is the word we shall be. We shall be esometha. 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 We shall be. Esometha. Another way of saying this in very basic terms, will be different. We shall be. We will be. We shall be different. Esometha. It's a guaranteed future transformation. We're going to be changed for the better. We're going to be changed and it's guaranteed. We'll be different. We will become like who? We're going to be different. But who are we going to become like? Christ. We shall be like him. Verse 2. For we shall see him as he is. And that right there in the tail end, we shall be like him. Now, when you think of him, what comes to mind? Yeah. Light, okay. What's that, Corinne? Perfect. Are we going to be perfect? Yeah, we are. Perfect in the sense where there's no sin, no problems, no troubles at all. Was Adam and Eve perfect? Yes. Before sin entered, they were. So I think it's kind of like them, But what is very interesting is that John is telling us here, we know that when he is revealed, who's he? Referring to Jesus. When Jesus is revealed, we shall be like him. We'll be like him. Straight from the lips of John, who was inspired by God the Holy Spirit. And we shall see him, not only see him, but we'll be like him. So it shall be, we shall be. Not sorta, not I'm hoping, we shall be. In green, we shall be. Esometha. Doesn't get any clearer than that. We shall be. We're going to be like what? We're going to be changed. We're going to be transformed. We're going to be like him. Word for word. We'll be like him. Backaches? No more backaches. Knee problems? No more knee problems. Headaches? No more headaches. We will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So there's a reiteration, hammering hard and hard. John builds it. Look, beloved, we're children of God. Progresses from there, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. So he's moving forward, but we know. What do we know? That when he is revealed, who? When Jesus is revealed, we shall be like Jesus, for we shall see Jesus as he is. We will be like him. When you look at the words, we shall be, esometha, we shall be, that's a magical word there. What I mean magical, I'm saying that that's a transformative word there. It's taking us where we are, and we shall be like Christ. That word is loaded and packed with meaning. Esometha, there's going to be a future transforming of the believer. We're all going to be changed. We shall be. We shall be. Esometha, guaranteed future transformation. And like I said earlier, it's a future eschatological moment. It's going to transform us. We're going to be transformed in the future. Unveiling in the future. The we shall be is going to come to fruition, and we will be no longer like ourselves, but we will be more like him. We will be like him. Not, I want to be like dad, I want to be like mom when I grow up. No, we're going to be like him. We shall be. It's not something you're going to aspire after. It's not something you're going to try for. It's something that's automatically going to happen to you. You know that? We shall be. I don't want to be like Christ. Well, too bad. You shall be. That's what it's going to look like in the future when we're face to face with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, we shall be. You can't... Right now, are we trying to be like Christ? Yes, we are. How? How are we trying to be like Christ? Let's take some examples. Abide. What else? Walk. What else? Walk, abide, what else? Be imitators. Anything else? Trying to be like Christ. In the future, you don't have to try anymore. We shall be. We shall be. Esometha, you shall be. We shall be. It's not going to require effort. It's going to happen to you automatically. When you're in the presence of Christ, automatically you're going to look like him. We shall be like him. It goes from we shall be like him. So it goes from we don't know yet, it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he's revealed, we shall be like him. You see that? So who are we going to be like? Our Savior, our Lord. So on this side of eternity, we're trying to be our best, live our best under the grace of God, under His empowerment, as we are filled with the Holy Spirit, exercising 1 John 1:9, living and moving as according to His Word, application of doctrine. We're bringing Him honor and glory as we are abiding in Him, bearing fruit that the Father may be glorified. So on this side of eternity, we're using our volition and we're trying. Our volition fails us at times, right? Sometimes we just drop the ball. I don't want to today. I'd rather just get some ice cream and relax. There's going to be a time when we're with Christ. We're going to be like Him. We shall be. Not might be. We shall be. It's amazing what happens when you look closely at the Word. So now, we shall see. We shall see is hopsa metha. Direct vision of Christ is promised. We shall see. We shall see. Hopsa metha. A direct vision of Christ is promised. In other words, we will see Christ. We shall see Him. We'll see Jesus. We'll see Jesus, or again, that word is hopso metha. Basically, what I want you to see is we shall see Him ourselves. You and I will see Him ourselves. We don't have to wonder how if we're going to see Him. We will see Him for ourselves. The Word of God tells us this in verse 2. So it's a theological center. Glorification involves direct, unmediated vision. We're going to see Him for ourselves. We're going to face to face when He's revealed. We're going to see Him for ourselves. And then when we see Him for ourselves, how that's going to look like when we become like Him is not specified here, but the Scripture tells us the moment we see Him, we're going to be like Him. It's all instantaneous here. We are now children of God at the moment, and it has not yet been revealed at the moment what we shall be at the moment, but we know that when Jesus is revealed, when we see Jesus, we shall be like Him, for we see Him as He is. So you see a progression. We don't know now what yet it will have been revealed, but we shall be. But we know that when He is seen, when He is revealed, we'll instantaneously be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. So when we see Him as He is, there seems to be this transaction where we'll be like Him instantaneously when we see Him, for we shall see Him as He is. How that looks like, I don't know. We know the Scripture uses words like, when the rapture occurs, twinkling of an eye, we go up into the sky, right? Sound of an archangel, it's all rapid, quick, instantaneous. So we know things will happen rapidly. So I think this is one of those instances here, that when we see Him with our own eyes, we're guaranteed we shall be like Him when He is revealed. You see that? We shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, right after He is revealed, what does it say? We shall be like Him. For we shall see Him. There's that see again. So we know that He's revealed. We see in the middle, but we know that when He is revealed. So when He's revealed, that's when the first time we see Him. And when we see Him, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him. Second time, the first time is revealed. Second time is we shall see Him. So when we see Him, when He's revealed, instantaneously we become like Christ. So something happens when we see Him, when He's revealed, all at the same time. And I just know that you better hold on to, ladies, you wear hats. If you wear any hats, you better hold on to your hat. If you, men, Scott, Mike, you better hold on to your glasses if you wear glasses. It just seems like it's going to be real quick. We don't know now, it's revealed. We shall be. We know that when He is revealed, who's revealed? Christ. When He's revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. So amazing. Just what happens in the blip of time. And just verse 2 alone. I wish sometimes our messages can go that quickly, huh? That would be nice. So now, this one here is somewhat long. So this word here, let me try to... Hopsomentha otan kathos istin. Let's just simplify it by looking at what it's saying. We shall see the real Him. We shall see him as he is. The very tail end of verse 2. We shall see him as he is. So there's no wondering. There's no veil at this time. We shall see him as he is. Okay? So it's not symbolic or visionary. It's literal. Literal glorified Christ. We will see him as he is. It's not poetic. It's not a metaphor like in John 15, I'm the branches, you are the vine. You're the vine, I'm the branch, I'm the vine, you're the branches, my Father is the vine dresser. It's not speaking in metaphors here. It specifically says, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's literal. We will see who as he is. Jesus Christ as he is. We will see him. Just as he appeared in 2,000 years ago, we'll probably see the same thing that the disciples saw when they walked with him. But it's literal. We shall see him as he is. We'll see the real him. It's not a dream. We'll see the real Christ. As he is refers to the glorified Christ. You link this to Philippians 3:21. This is a doctrine of glorification through positional union with Christ. So basically what I'm saying is, the scripture is clear. We will see him as he is. We'll see him as he is. I don't know how that impacts you. You'll see Christ as he is. We will see Christ as he is. Literally. This is not figurative. So now, let's take us through some points of application. There's a lot of things here that we can talk about. I tried to distill them down to just 7 grace applications. Okay, let me see if I can move some of this here. Okay, number 1, rest in your identity. You are God's child now, not one day. You're his child now. That's your identity. Now, I know that you know this, but it seems like when we go through verse 1 and 2, John really wants us to crystallize this in our soul. Know your identity. You are God's child now. Children of God now. Okay? These are grace applications that I can see in verses 1 and 2. Number 2, God's love is evidence, not a reward. His love proves your status. He loves those who are his children. He loves the child of God because you love his son, Jesus Christ, and as such, you have now been the recipients of his grace and his love. Now, it's not to say he doesn't love the world. Of course he loves the world. It apexes in John 3:16 and other places as well. But this is just coming out loud and clear just in 1 John alone. Number 3, you can expect worldly rejection. Believers are strangers to the world. Where do we get that? Bill, could you read verse 1? 1 John 3, 1.
See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him.
The world does not know us because it does not know him. And the idea there is because the world does not understand Christ, the world will not understand us too. That's the sense that you get when you look at it in its full context. A few verses back in 28 and 29 of chapter 2 and moving forward in chapter 3. So the world does not understand us. And since they don't understand Christ, they won't understand us too. If they hate Christ, they will hate you as well. Remember, he told his disciples that. So believers are strangers to the world. Number 4, hope in future transformation. I think I've hammered that hard enough, right? You are not yet without what you shall be. You are not yet what you shall be. What shall you be? You shall be like him when he is revealed, when you see him. Remember that? Tail end of verse 2. But we know that when he is revealed, Jesus is revealed, we shall be like Jesus, for we shall see him as he is. And that's what we will be like as well. So hope in future transformation. You're not yet what you shall be. Number 5, don't fear the unknown. Glorification is secured by God's promise. 6, focus on seeing Christ. Let that be your motivation for living for Christ. Future joy isn't about reward, but what? Relationship. You're going to be like Him the moment you see Him. So live for Christ. Make it, base it on your relationship. Your joy is about your relationship in Him. Live in confidence, not in security. Your destiny is not uncertain. It is sealed. It is sealed. So those are the 7 grace applications, or 7 free grace applications. Let's look at some some doctrines now. 1, doctrine 1, adoption. We should be called children of God, divine title granted, not earned. Number 2, eternal security. And we are, present status, rooted in God's love, not human effort. So we are. So that's eternal security there. Number 3, rejection by the world. The world does not know us. It's the result of our divine origin. Johannine contrast between God's children and the world. As Bill read in verse 1, the world does not know us because it did not know Christ. And so God's children are going to be unknown to the world, will not be recognized or welcomed by the world because they don't understand the things that we do. And in fact, 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, the message of the cross, or the message that comes from God's word, is what? Foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us it's what? The power of God. So anything that comes from the Word of God is foolishness to the world because they are perishing. But to us, it's power. Then we have from verse 2, progressive revelation. Remember, it has not yet appeared what we shall be. It's future glorification, not fully known yet, but we have a sense of progressive revelation. When you look at 1 and 2, when you pair them together, it's progressively unveiling more and more. Even in verse 2 alone, which is in front of you. Now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed. You see that? So it's a future glorification, not fully known. It's not there yet. What we shall be. But we will. We will know that when He is revealed, future revelation, progressive revelation, we shall be like Him. Is that progressive? Looks like it to me, right? We don't know right now, but we will. It's progressive when He is revealed. So beatific vision. What's beatific? Beautiful, heavenly. Heavenly, we shall see Him as He is. Seeing Christ directly will complete our transformation, a full orb eschatology, end time event, folks. It's not the Antichrist. This is when we are face to face with our Savior. Beatific vision. Heavenly vision. We're going to be in the face, presence of our Lord and Savior. That's going to be fantastic. Fantastic. Okay. So that's 1, 2, and 3. Now a psalm that parallels these two verses. How about Psalm 17:15? Psalm 17:15. It says the following: as for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. I will be satisfied with your likeness when I what? Awake. The explanation for this is that David expresses confidence that he will one day see God in righteousness and be satisfied with that glorious likeness. Anticipating transformation. He's looking forward to that. So now, some similarities with 1 John. Both show a future vision of God. There's a transformation through beholding or looking. There's a personal satisfaction in God's likeness. So imagine David is looking forward to the time that he's going to see righteousness, when he's going to see Christ, when he's going to see God. And likewise, John says the same thing, we shall be like him, but personal satisfaction in God's likeness. We agreed earlier that we're trying to be Christ-like, living day by day. And then one day we're going to be like him. So it's going to be something that happens to us. But if you notice these two passages here, personal satisfaction in God's likeness. We can get the satisfaction from here, at the moment. As we're living for Christ, as we're living for God, we can have the personal satisfaction through the doctrine that we study together in His Word. So, I think that's a fantastic experience when we gather together like this as a local church and online, and we see God's likeness, God's presence in the Word of God. What's going to take place in the future? When He is revealed, we'll be like Him instantaneously, for we shall see Him as He is. David looks forward to the day that he's going to be with Christ. We look forward to the day that we're going to be with Christ. And when we're face to face with Christ, something radically changes. We're no longer the same. We're going to be like Him. Hope is rooted in divine action. In divine action. So we see those two in Psalms and in 1 John. When you put the two together, these are the points that are very similar. The similarities are 1, 2, 3, and 4. They both show a future vision of God. They both show a transformation through beholding or looking for expectation. And both have satisfaction in God's likeness. Not only are we looking at His God-likeness in the Word of God, but we will be like Him in the twinkling of an eye in the future when He is revealed for us. So that's what David is missing in the Psalms. Now, some differences between the passages. When you compare Psalms and 1 John, pre-Christ, David speaks vaguely. He speaks vaguely. He doesn't have the doctrine that we know. He doesn't have the doctrine or the truths that we have now because of progressive revelation. John speaks clearly in light of Christ. Okay? In Psalms, there's a likeness of God. In John, there's a likeness to who? Christ. David is talking about a likeness to God. In John, a likeness to Christ. So that's where the differences lie. Psalm emphasizes awakening, whereas John emphasizes identity and seeing. Okay? Let me go back and show you what it says again in Psalms, just so you can see how I got awake. In Psalm 17, verse 15, "As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. I will be satisfied with your likeness when I," what? "When I awake." You see that? So now let's go back and show the differences here. That's why I said Psalm emphasizes awakening, whereas John emphasizes identity and seeing. Okay? So this concludes our study for tonight. Oh, let me just give you some practical impacts for this verse here. For 2 and 3. For 1 and 2, I'm sorry. These verses from the bedrock form the bedrock of assurance. They teach not what we might become if we perform, but what we already are and will become by God's promise. What will we become? Like Him, right? So it's not something that we're already are. It's something that, not that we might, it's something we already are and will become by God's promise. Free grace theology rightly sees this as positional truth leading to future glory, not a reward structure for faithful service. Identity is the basis for confidence, not striving, but abiding. We see this throughout John, right? Abide, abide, abide. You can face tomorrow's rejection, confusion, and failure with strength, because your destiny is already secured in the person of Christ. So hopefully, and this is our closing now, hopefully you saw this as a way to be encouraged by just two verses alone. You one day will be like Him when you see Him. So let's close in a word of prayer and then we'll conclude our class. Our Father in Heaven, we are grateful for the word that we studied tonight. We realize and recognize, Father, that there's so much that is rooted in the Scriptures. We're reminded, Lord, or maybe we found out tonight that one day we will be like Christ. We know that we will go to heaven. We will one day be face to face with You. But it's amazing what John has illuminated to us through 1 John, that we will be like Your Son, Jesus Christ. Now, we don't know what that is going to look like. But Father, we have a sense and an idea that it's going to be closer to what maybe Adam and Eve possessed in the Garden of Eden, where they had no more sin. But Father, we look forward to the day where we will see the Son of God, Your Son, second person of the Trinity, revealed to us. So at that moment, we will be just like Him. So Father, in spite of these shortcomings of ours, we don't understand in our finite minds, but we rejoice just the same, knowing that there is going to be a time in the future that we will be face to face with You, God the Son, all coupled by God the Holy Spirit, so that we can truly, hopefully hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," as we continue to remain faithful to You extent of the inculcation of Your word and the application of Your word wherever we go, so that we would bring You honor and glory in all that we say, think, and do. Thank You, Heavenly Father, for this time that You've afforded us so that we might know You more. We ask and pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.